my one defense, my righteousness. So precious to know that someday when I stand before God and I need to give an answer, Jesus is going to be my defense. He's going to be my righteousness. And when God says to me, Tim, why should I let you into my heaven? I'm going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, He's the reason why. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 5. And as I indicated last week, we're going to take the next couple of weeks to look at what it means to be an overcomer. You know, as we, sometimes when we worship, you know, as there's this great sense of need, there's this crying out to God, there's this great sense of our own dependency upon the Lord. But you know, there's another aspect to the Christian life, and that is that, my friends, we've already won. The battle is won. The war is won. And as Christians, we are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the bittersweet aspect of the Christian life, isn't it? That on one sense, we're very aware of our own frailty, our sins, our struggles, but on the other hand, we know that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Well, let's look at, as we look at our passage this morning, I'm just going to give a few brief words of introduction, and then we'll look at our passage. Now, this term overcomer is actually a descriptive name of a believer. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what other names do we find in the New Testament to describe what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we know that the term Christian, that's probably the most common one that we think of, right? And when that term was first coined, it was a derogatory term. You have to remember that for somebody to die on a cross was the most despicable, evil way that a person could die. Basically, if you were condemned to death on a cross, you were the lowest of the low. You were the scum of the earth. You deserved to die. So to be called a Christian or a little Christ was really a derogatory term. Christ. You're a Christ's one. That's the way that it was used. Now, what are some other terms? Well, I'm going to go through and don't let me lose you here, but think about these because they're all important. When we go through the New Testament, we find Christians referred to as children of God, children of the light, children of the day, and children of obedience. They're called believers. The faithful ones, friends of Jesus, brothers and sisters, sheep, saints, holy ones, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, fellow citizens, lights in the world, the elect of God, the chosen ambassadors of Christ, ministers, servants, disciples, heirs, branches, members of the body, living stones, epistles, temples, beloved followers, priests. There's still many more. But you know, I hope you get the point here. And that is that each of these terms give us a deeper understanding of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, we need all of those terms. It's not just enough to call ourselves a Christians. We need to know all of these terms because they fill out and round out our understanding of what it means. What Christ did when He died upon the cross and He saved us from our sins, what we have become in Him. It sums up what it means to be one of Christ's followers. Now this brings us to our passage in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read these verses 1 through 5. And I want you to notice I've highlighted this passage. And last week we noted that this passage is sandwiched. We find believers, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and we find a very similar phrase at the end of verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the bread, as you were, of the sandwich that holds everything together. And all of the stuff in between, the meat, as it were, is what we're focusing on. So let's read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, in this passage, John answers the question, who are those who are born of God? We noted last week that that's not a passive term, that's an active term. It describes God's active work to take us, to father us, to make us into His own dear children. And we find that a true believer is one who believes that Jesus is both the Christ, God, eternal, and He is the Son of God, God in the flesh. A believer is one who loves the Father. He loves the Father. He loves God, and he obeys His commands. And John says that this individual overcomes the world. Now that word overcome comes from the verb. I don't often use Greek language in my sermons because I figure for most of you it doesn't mean very much, okay? But this is a word. It's an important word because you all know it. You just don't realize its history. It's the verb nikao. And this actually means to conquer, to win, to defeat, or to gain victory. And you'll recognize the noun form nike. Okay, that's a Greek word, nike. The Greeks had a goddess, and her name was Nike, and she personified victory. They worshipped her because she was a god who personified victory. And the Greeks believed that victory, total victory, could never be achieved by mortals. True, final, eternal victory belongs only to the gods. Only they were unconquerable. Mortal men, on the other hand, have many faults, and as a result, they suffer many defeats. Their life is not victorious. And in light of this, it's shocking that John would say to Christians, you are overcomers. You are victorious. And Paul goes a step further in Romans where he says, you are more than conquerors. You're super conquerors. You are more than conquerors. Now, when I use that term Nike, obviously, you should, another thought should come to mind, and that is the shoe company in the United States, right? The shoe company, or some of you may not know this, some of you might, the U.S. actually had a missile system that they termed Nike. They were Nike missiles. Now, I'm just going to use the Nike shoes as an example. So Nike has this shoe, and it's supposed to symbolize victory. And of course, the subliminal message is that if you wear Nike shoes, and if you're a guy like me, like sports, you play tennis or squash, and you wear these Nike shoes, you're going to win. You're going to win every game. Well, I've had Nike shoes, and I can tell you that doesn't work. Okay? All I got was sore feet. And when the shoes didn't perform, quote unquote, I switched to a different brand. Now, obviously, I'm talking to you tongue in cheek. I realize that skill is involved in this. We won't go there. But, you know, as I thought about this example, I thought, you know, isn't it sad that this is the example that many Christians have? Many people who profess Christ treat Christianity in this way. Like a pair of running shoes, they put them on and they expect that they're just going to experience victory after victory, everything's going to work out, and when things don't work out, they take the shoes off and they throw them away. When it doesn't perform, they switch to another brand, some other teaching, some other philosophy of life that they hope is going to give them what they're looking for. Well, Jesus actually used this word Nike in John chapter 6 and verse 16 and verse 33. He says, he's speaking to his disciples, and we know, if you know the Gospel of John at all, that chapters 15 through 17 is an amazing group of verses. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's giving him instructions just before he's going to go to the cross. And this is one of the things he says in that passage. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Where's the only place that we're going to get peace in this world, my friends? It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's the only place that peace is eventually going to come. Jesus goes on to say, in this world, as my followers, as my disciples, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's that term, Nike, Nikao. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, I'm an overcomer. Jesus says, I've conquered the world. I'm victorious over the world. I have defeated the world. And notice that the cross had not yet come. The cross was still before him. But through faith, and remember what Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus, for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, and then having conquered death and sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, Nike's symbol of their shoes is that swoosh. And I guess, you know, if I think about that, it's kind of like a mighty wind comes in and just blows everything away, and we're the winners. You know what Christ's symbol is, right? It's a cross, an empty cross, and an open tomb. Symbolizing the greatest victory that could ever be won, victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the grave. Well, my message this morning, as we are contemplating sitting down in a few minutes at the Lord's table, is what does it mean to be an overcomer in light of the three enemies that we face? We know that the three enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you turn there in your Bibles, you know, this will be up on your screen. I've highlighted the passage, the parts of the verse I want you to think about. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that really describes what every person is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Just simply means that they live a life of trespass and sins, in which you once walked, so it was their normal course of life to walk in sin, following the course of the world, indicating to us that everybody in the world apart from Christ lives this way. And what does that mean? It means that they're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we see in those three statements the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Dead in trespasses and sins, that's our flesh. Following the course of the world, obviously that's the world, and following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. Those are our three enemies. So let's look briefly at what it means. We are more than conquerors over the devil, over Satan. In 1 John chapter 2, we've already looked at this passage, we've preached on it already. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, a great passage that talks about what it means to be a growing Christian. If you're a believer, you need to be growing in Christ. And John gives us three stages of growth there. And the middle one is that of a young adult. And he says there, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Notice what tense that is. It's not present tense. It's not future tense. It's past tense. This victory has already been won. And notice how it comes. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You see, just as John has taught us, when we believe the truth of the scriptures, we defeat the devil's lies. We become victorious over him. As soon as God works his power in you to raise you from the dead to spiritual life, the power of the devil is broken. So we read in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see the wonder of that verse? Paul is telling us that the very power that took Jesus in the tomb and gave him new life and raised him up is the same power that's at work in the life of every true believer. And what's the result of that power? We walk in newness of life. Now, there's a little bit of now, not yet there, right? We know that that walk is difficult at this point. We struggle with sin, but my friends, a day is coming. Later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, talks about the fact that we have already been glorified. And that's the way God looks at us. Because we are in Christ Jesus, our glorification, God looks at it as already accomplished. That's how certain our salvation is when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, the devil is a defeated foe. James talks about this in James chapter 4 and verse 7, where he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you see those words that I've highlighted? You know, we could use a mathematical phrase, or submission plus resistance equals fleeing. Not us, but the devil. Okay? You know, some of us have a defective view of the devil. And many Christians struggle with this. They think that the devil's lurking behind every tree and bush and car and lamppost, and he's just waiting to jump out and, you know, beat you up and give you a good thrashing, and you walk away wondering what happened. My friends, that's not the truth of the Scriptures. The devil is a defeated foe. He has no power over the believer. Do you believe that? He has no power over you. He can do nothing to you except what God permits. And if God permits it, He does it for our growth and His glory. My friends, we do not need to fear the devil. James tells us if we submit, if our characteristic of our lives is one of submission to God on one hand, and on the other hand, resistance of the devil, I'm not going to submit to that the devil will flee from us. Now, remember, sometimes that's a hard and arduous process. It's sometimes very, very difficult. Sometimes takes a long time. But that doesn't mean you're any less of a victor and that the devil is not a defeated foe. He is. He's finished. So it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, another passage that talks about the devil's defeat, talking about those who were martyred, it says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." You see what John is writing to us about here in Revelation? He's telling us that victory over the evil one results in eternal victory in heaven. And how did these dear ones conquer? By Jesus' blood, and their testimony to who Jesus was. And how does this happen? How did this work itself out in their daily lives? They did not love their lives even to death. You know, it's amazing. We'll talk about this next week, but what's the worst thing that anybody can do to us as Christians? Kill us, right? Take our lives away. Now, is that so bad? What happens when a believer is killed? Where do they go? To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, present with the Lord. You see, you kill my body, guess what? All you're doing is ushering me into the presence of my Savior. And I gain the ultimate victory. Do you see why, for the believer, death has no power over me? Because you kill my body. Hey, listen, I'm like any of the rest of you. I really don't want to die today. I want to see my Savior. I'd love to see my Savior today. But on the other hand, there's a part of me that says, if I'm honest, I don't really want to die today. I believe God has a purpose for me, and there are things that I still need to accomplish. I can't say, like the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished." I still have work to do. Okay? But you take my life. If somebody burst through those doors, those back doors today with machine guns firing, and I was killed, they might be going, yeah, we got him. But you know who's going to be the ultimate victor? Me. Because I'm going to be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm never going to suffer again. Death, I'm never going to die again. Sin no longer has power over me. I'm never going to be able to sin again. Hallelujah. And I'm going to live forever with my Savior. So, we are more than conquerors over the devil. But we're also more than conquerors over our flesh. You know, the reality is the Bible clearly teaches us that our flesh is a big enemy. It battles against us. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, there's a next PowerPoint is one of a wet paint sign. You know, what happens when you see a sign on the wall and it says wet paint? What do you want to do? Have you ever asked yourself why? Like, why do we want? Why can't we just go? Oh, I guess you know, and just walk away. What's this innate curiosity in us that says, I think they're lying. It can't be. And you know, it's funny, but you know, this really is a good example of the problem that you and I face with our flesh. You know, God says to us as men, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus goes a step further and says to us as men, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. But what is it when the law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that we see an image or we see someone who's dressed immodestly and we want to look? And you know what? You know, that's for us as men. You know, you women have got your own bugaboos as well, right? You get talking together and, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so?" You know, and all of the muck and the mire get stirred up. And you, before you know it, you're involved in gossip. Why is it that the law does this to us? In John chapter 3 and verse 13, John says, 1 John 3:13, John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." I'm moving on here, but you'll see why. Why does the world hate true believers? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. 4 verses 1 through 4. This is a great passage. I encourage you to memorize at least the first couple of verses. And it says there, "Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." You see, this is what a believer does. Christ suffered in the flesh, so you know what? He's my Savior. I'm going to do the same thing. "For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You see our struggle? Our struggle is to satisfy our fleshly desires. Now, some of our fleshly desires are okay. I mean, I'm looking forward to having lunch this afternoon with, we're going to have somebody over for lunch. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be good. It's going to be tasty. Okay? That's a good desire. It turns to a bad desire, of course, when I can't stop eating and I walk away from the table and I'm so full I'm in discomfort. Okay? Why? What is that? That's my flesh rising up and saying, I want more," and me surrendering to it. And that really characterizes the life of an unbeliever. And it says in verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Okay, a Gentile is simply another name for an unbeliever. "Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Okay, this is just describing what it means to let our flesh control what we do. "With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Notice the contrast. The true believer suffers in the flesh, but the unbeliever lives to satisfy his flesh. The true believer thinks about how to deny his flesh, but the unbeliever thinks how to satisfy his flesh. The true believer lives for the will of God, but the unbeliever lives for his passions. And as a result, unbelievers hate Christians. Why? Because they're overcomers. They've overcome their flesh. They've overcome their desires. They're no longer controlled by them. And the world looks at that and goes, "You're weird. There's something wrong with you." And you know, it's that age-old problem that we have as human beings, right? That when somebody's different, what's our temptation? To despise them, to look down upon them, to treat them as less than human? And my friends, that's what Gentiles do. That's what unbelievers do with us as Christians, because we're not like them. And that's such an important truth here. This is why God tells us, be separate. Come out from among them. Live a life that demonstrates that Christ is in you. Don't blend in. Stand out. Be different. Yeah, that's like painting a big bullseye on your chest, but that's okay. That's what God wants for us. That's where we are designed to live, because that's when the unbeliever attacks and they see that they can't do anything to us, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My friends, that speaks volumes. That's a powerful testimony. There's a reason, my friends, why the church has always grown when it's been persecuted. Because when it's been persecuted, unbelievers look and they see something that just boggles their mind. How can they do that? They must have something I don't have. And many people come to faith in Christ. So my friends, the Bible clearly teaches us that we are overcomers over our flesh. But finally, we are overcomers of the world. We are more than conquerors over the world. Again, we go to 1 John chapter 2. And we look at verses 15 and 17, 15 through 17. John says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. So you notice here, I've highlighted these just to give you an idea. You know, when you're doing your Bible study, good idea to start doing some of these things just to get what the text that you're reading, what the author's getting at. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see the contrast there? The world, the world, the world, the Father. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that's basically a description of the world. How does the world live? They live controlled by what their flesh desires, what their eyes see, and the pride of their possessions. That's all they've got. And the world is passing away along with its desires. All those things are going to be destroyed. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. My friends, it's a reality, if we're believers, that the world no longer controls us. We are no longer overwhelmed by these things. You know, it reminds me of that blessed hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. What happens when we do that? And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Have you experienced that? Is that your experience as you grow in your relationship and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the older you get, the more you just go, man, this world's passing by, it's fading away, but I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to glory. I'm going to be with the one who really, really matters. 1 John 3:1 goes on to say, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." You know, that's an amazing statement that you, if you're a believer, are a child of God. And he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. My friends, we've overcome the world. The reason why the world hates us is because we love God and we are His children. Though we're in the world, we're no longer of it. We don't love the things that the world loves. We don't live for the things that the world lives for. You know, this week, a call came into the office, and it was from one of the nursing homes here in town, and an older lady, is dying, and she's terrified of what's going to happen next. She knows that it's not long, a few days. And they wanted a pastor to come and talk to her, and so I went in, and I went into her room, and she was there. Her mouth was open. She was breathing. She had been in so much pain that she was very highly medicated. I could talk to her, but I didn't even know whether she heard me. But I sat down with my Bible, and I gave her the scriptures that deal with what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to her, dear one, if you can hear me, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I led her through the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't know whether she heard me, okay? At some point, a little bit later, she seemed to be struggling to kind of come out of the fog, her medicated fog. And as she did so, I said to her, did you hear what I told you? Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? She seemed to nod her head. I don't know. Why am I telling you this story? Well, I'm telling you this story for two reasons. Number one, if you're not a Christian, don't put it off. You walk out the door today and you get hit by a car and you're in so much pain, they've got to medicate you so that you don't know up from down, sideways from backwards. You won't have another chance. You may not have another chance to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This lady waited until the very last moment. Maybe she heard what I had to say, and I'll see her in heaven one day. I don't know. But the other thing that this taught me is that this world, when I went in to see this woman, the world no longer had the same attraction it once did for her. Do you think she was concerned about whether the things had been dusted in her room? Do you think she was concerned about how she looked? Do you think she was concerned about what her next meal was going to be? My friends, all of those things were set aside, and she had one thing to deal with, and that was, where am I going to spend eternity? My friends, what do you love? Do you love this world? Or have you, like this woman, come to that place where you have died to the things of this world, and they continue to grow strangely dim as you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, we'll talk more about this in the next couple of weeks, about what it means to be an overcomer. But the scriptures clearly teach that as believers, if we're here today and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are overcomers of the world, we're overcomers of our flesh, and we're overcomers of the devil. My friend, isn't it wonderful to live life knowing that I can never be defeated because I am in Christ? You are in Christ. Your sin's penalty has been paid for to the full. God no longer counts any sin against you. Your eternal life is guaranteed. You have a new affection for God, a new nature, a longing to be holy and just and good. You're a new creation. You're born again. You cannot be unborn. You possess the life of God. You don't love the world. And you're not vulnerable to false teaching anymore because you know the truth. My friends, this shouldn't make us proud, but humble. Who of us deserves that? I know that I'm a wretched man. I know that my righteousness is not my own, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ's. I know that in mercy and grace, I've been granted this status of an overcomer. My friends, we're going to sit down at this table here, and I hope you're going to look at this with new eyes this morning. Because you know what this table is? We call it the Lord's table, right? Well, this morning I want to tell you, this is the overcomer's table. You remember what Jesus Christ said just before he died? It is finished. What was he saying? I've won the battle. It is won. I've gained the victory. And my friends, if you're a believer and you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. And we're going to sit down at this table as overcomers. Now, there's a little bit of a word of caution there, and that is that if you're not an overcomer, this table is not for you. Okay? We don't want to take anything away from you, but my friends, this is only for overcomers. So if you're an overcomer this morning, you're invited to share in this table. If you're not an overcomer and you want to be one, please don't go away this morning without talking to me, talking to Pastor Jerry or one of the elders. We'd be glad to take some time to tell you how you can become an overcomer. Elders, would you come forward and we will gather around the table of the overcomers.